we're going to continue with our message series called Transformed. And if you have your sermon notes, you want to take those out, go ahead and we're going to take lots of notes today. We're going to cover some good things. I want to encourage you to pay real close attention to a lot of the details that we talk about today. And by the way, all of these notes are available for you on our website. So if you miss anything, go to the website and look under sermons and all of it's there. Let me ask you a question. If I was to poll you today, and you don't have to answer this, but just something to think about. As a Christian, as a follower of Christ, as a believer, what do you think are some of the greatest challenges that we face as believers? What could that possibly be? I was thinking as I was preparing this message, and I came up with a couple of big ones that your greatest challenge is not. And so if you're taking notes, write this down. The first challenge that is not the greatest challenge in your life is to have great faith. Having great faith as a believer in Jesus Christ and a follower of Him is not as big a deal as we tend to make it. Matter of fact, Jesus said this. He said, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, and what I want you to see is next time you're at Publix or Harris Teeter, go to the spice aisle and look in the little spices and look and see how big a mustard seed is. It is very, very small. And Jesus said, if you have faith that size, you can move mountains. And so really having great faith is not a huge deal to us. The Bible also says in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So really having great faith is not that big a deal for us. The second thing that maybe you thought was a great challenge but really isn't a great challenge is how to deal with your flesh, overcoming the flesh. Now let me tell you something a little bit about your flesh. And when I say flesh, I'm talking about this outside part of you that kind of has a tendency and wants to do its own thing. Maybe none of you can identify with that, but I'm just going to say the preacher has that issue. And so we might think that overcoming the flesh is a big deal, but let me tell you something about your flesh. Your flesh, your body, your desires, your natural physical fleshly desires really only follow the greatest voice in you. In other words, your body doesn't just do stuff on its own. You know, somebody said, well, you know, I have a problem with, and I'm not picking on people when I say this, but just using it as an example. Well, you know, I have a problem. I can't seem to quit smoking, okay? And we love people that smoke, so if you smoke, don't feel any condemnation today. But I got news for you. That cigarette did not jump off the counter, out of the pack, and into your mouth. You put it in your mouth because you wanted to, all right? And that's my point. Your flesh has no power on its own. It only listens to the strongest voice that's within you. So really, overcoming your flesh is not a huge deal. Here's what I want you to see. Our greatest challenge as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, is this: to change our thinking and thus change our behavior. Here, you know, a lot of times we address behaviors, things that we know that are in our lives that are not good, or maybe we know are displeasing to the Lord, or maybe they're not necessarily bad things, but we just know they're things that we need to change. And a lot of times what we do is we address the fruit and not the root. And what I want you to understand is that your behaviors in and of themselves, you can address those things, but you're not going to have great success unless you change your thinking, because your behaviors are a result of your thinking. And we're going to talk about that some today. The next thing that I want you to see, and again, if you're writing notes, I'm kind of hitting these points a little quick, and then we'll slow down for a minute, and that's this. Your victory in this life will follow your right decisions and your behavior. If you're really struggling in an area of your life to get victory, here's what I want you to see. Victory is possible, and victory will follow your right decisions and right behavior. How many of you want to have some victory in your life? Okay? So last week we talked about the process of decision making. And if you want to review that, you can go back and listen to that. But I want to talk to you a little bit about this thing called perception. Everybody say perception. Okay, perception. Because perception really is what gets us into trouble in a lot of areas of our lives. And I'm going to describe this to you and help you understand what perception is. See, perception is what shapes your thinking and then your behavior. In other words, your behaviors are a response to how you see your world. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Your behavior and your decisions are a response to how you see your world. And your world is shaped by your perception. Somebody says, what's this got to do with being transformed? It's got everything to do with being transformed. And here's why. Because your mind has certain filters that you've already put in it that shape this thing called perception. And so you make decisions in life on how you perceive things. Let's look at a scripture in Proverbs 23 and verse 7. Proverbs 23, verse 7, very short little half of that verse says this, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he." See, we have a perception of life, and your perception, how you really think and how you feel about things in your heart, is really determines the quality of your life and who you are as a person. I read a great story not too long ago in an awesome book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People by Mr. Stephen Covey. If you've never read that, I encourage you to read it. It's a great book. What we're talking about, a fancy word for what we're talking about, is paradigm. And a lot of us need to have a paradigm shift. And you might have heard that phrase. What that means is a paradigm is a pattern of thinking, a perception that we have in our lives that shapes how we think and thus how we make decisions. Let me give you an illustration that he used in his book. And forgive me for reading it, but I don't want to misquote it. But he says this, "I remember a paradigm shift I experienced one Sunday morning in a subway in New York City. People were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting with their eyes closed. And it was a calm and peaceful scene," he says. "Then suddenly a man and his children entered the subway. And the children were so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole atmosphere, the whole climate on the subway changed. The man sat down next to me," he says, "and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. It was very disturbing, and yet the man sitting next to me did nothing. It was difficult not to feel irritated," he said, "and I can identify with that. I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but you ever encountered something like that, and you're watching these kids act out, and you're like, why doesn't somebody do something about that?" And he says, "yet the man sitting next to me did nothing." He said, "it was difficult not to feel irritated. I could not believe that he could be so insensitive as to let his children run wild like that and do nothing about it, taking no responsibility at all. It was easy to see that everyone else in the subway car was irritated as well." And I think we all would probably identify with that. "So finally, with what I felt like was unusual patience, grace, and restraint," he says, "I turned to him and I said, 'Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little bit more.'" How many of you could identify with that? Okay, I know that I can. "So the man," he says, "next to him lifted his gaze as if to come to a conscious state all of a sudden. And he became aware of the situation for the first time and said softly, 'Oh, you're right. I guess I should do something about it. However, we just came from the hospital where their mother died an hour ago.' And he said, 'I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either.'" Don't you know that was an aha moment for Mr. Covey? He goes on to say, "Can you imagine how I felt at that moment? My paradigm, my perception instantly shifted. It instantly changed." And he said, "Suddenly I saw things differently." And he said, "Because I saw things differently, I then thought differently. I felt differently, and now I behaved differently." He said, "All of a sudden, my irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behavior." He said, "All of a sudden, my heart was filled with this man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely." "Your wife just died," he said. "Oh, I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" And he said, "Everything changed at that moment." Why? What was the change that took place? It's just like all of us sitting in an environment like that, we have a perception of what might be going on. And without any clue as to what really is happening, we thought we knew what the situation was. And therefore, our thinking and our decisions and our behavior was following that perception. And here's a truth that I want you to get this morning, and this is huge, and here's what I want you to see about perception, and that's this. You don't see things as they are, you see things as you are. You don't see things as they are. You don't really see your world as it really is. You see your world like you are. I see my world like I am. And so all of our perception, all of our thoughts about our environment and everything about it, you know, is shaped by how we think and how we perceive things. And here's a couple of things that might shape your perception of life. How about, you know, maybe some family history? Maybe, you know, I hope you had a good childhood and all of those things. Not all of us did. And so there's things that we experience that maybe shape our perception of what the world is really like and what our world is really like. Maybe you had a coach or a mentor or a teacher that helped train you that shaped your perception of life. Maybe some life experience. You know, I've learned a couple of things, and you know, I don't think about things the same way now at nearly 54 that I did when I was 24. I think about things differently because of life experience. Maybe somebody in your life said some words to you. Maybe they were negative words and they shaped your perception. Maybe you were told as a young person, you're never going to amount to anything. You know, you're never going to be able to achieve great things. And that has shaped your perception. And here's what happens. We filter everything that we do through that perception. We filter everything that we do and all the decisions that we make through that thought pattern. And see, here's what I want you to see is that God is aware that we have some of those perceptions. And what He's saying to us is, I want you to become different people by changing the way you think and the way that you see yourself and your world. Look at a scripture that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6. You know, this is one of those verses that I read for years and really didn't understand. You know, it kind of looks like one of those things. You ever been reading the Gospels and it looks like Jesus had a moment? What I mean by that is he kind of was like, you know how your grandma gets sometimes when she, you know, she's old and she tells you the same story four or five times within a 30-minute span, or maybe she says some things to you that, and I'm not picking on her, but you know, my grandmother, my only living grandmother now, she does that occasionally, and then she says some stuff that really kind of sounds off the wall. So sometimes when we're reading scriptures, we think Jesus had a grandma moment, but he didn't have a grandma moment. He knew exactly what he was saying. How many of you know Jesus did not do random? He didn't do accidental. So let's look at this. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22 and 23. He said this, "The eye is the lamp or the light of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. And if then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Okay, wow, Jesus, I know you said something really profound there, but what did you really say? Here's what I want you to see. What he's talking about, he's not necessarily talking about these eyes. He's talking about the way you see yourself and the way you see your world when he talks about the eye. The eye is your source of vision. Your eye is a source of vision. And he says your eye, the vision that you have for your life, is the light that illuminates your whole life. Okay, and then he used a reference. He says, if your vision is healthy, then your whole body, your whole life will be full of light. Now, I want you to understand something. And you got to keep in mind Bible days. You know, they didn't have contacts. And America's Best glasses store where you can get two pairs of glasses for $69, which I don't understand how they do that. Because anyway, but they didn't have that kind of stuff back then. That's a joke, y'all. All right. They didn't have the kind of science that we have today. See, when people got eye disease back then, they just got eye disease. You couldn't go to the eye doctor and get drops. How many of you, I got to say this, how many of you go to the eye doctor and that little thing that you rest your chin in and they shoot that air in your eye? How many of you, that scares you? It scares me every time I go. Because I'm like, why can't they tell you, okay, 3, 2, 1, pff. No, they say, hey, something's getting ready to happen in a minute. And so you're sitting there looking, and you got your eyes wide open, and you never know when they're going to do it. And I've about tore that thing up because they put my chin in there and shape that thing around, and then they blow that air in my eye, and I jerk my head, and it's just it's a big scene. But anyway, it takes a nurse to come in there and hold my head, you know, and keep me still. But we don't have, or they didn't have, rather, those types of resources available to them back then. So when people got disease in their eyes, basically what would happen is they would get disease in their eyes and their eyes would cloud over, much like we have cataracts today, and their vision would just get diminished until eventually they would go blind. And so Jesus said this. He said, when the vision for your life is healthy, when it is clear, is what he was saying, he said, your whole body will be full of light. In other words, when you see yourself and you see your life being lived out the way God sees it, he says, your whole life is going to be filled with light. But if your eyes are cloudy, when they're obscured, when the vision for your life is not clear, your whole life is going to be full of darkness. And I'm convinced that some of us, and I don't mean darkness like you're going to hell darkness. I mean darkness like you just aren't clear. You're not able to see what's going on. You have this perception of life that is not real or maybe is tainted some way because of family history, because words that were spoken over you or something like that. And so that's the way you see your life being lived out. And what Jesus is wanting us to see is there is another way. You can live with the vision for your life being clear, and you're always experiencing light in your life. I would submit to you today that the problems that we face in life, and the ones that I'm talking about are the ones that we just can't seem to overcome. Maybe it's because we have a cloudy and diseased perception of our own lives. Maybe our own vision for our lives is not as clear as it should be. Well, the good news is this. You don't have to have a clouded vision for your life. See, your behavior follows your thoughts. Your thoughts follow how you see life, how you see God, how you see yourself, how you see your life being lived out. And here's what I want you to see this morning is this. You can change defeat into victory by changing your behavior, and you can change your behavior by changing your mind. What I'm wanting you to see today is if you'll dare to change your perception of life, you can change your behavior and therefore change the quality of your life. I'm amazed at, and my heart goes out to people. I see people on a regular basis, and we all see them on television, where people are stuck in these lives, and it just seems like they go from one crisis to another, and they're experiencing life at such a lower level. And you ask them, why are you living this way? And you know what they tell you? I don't know. What I want you to see is the reality is the reason that we live that way is because our eyes are unhealthy. Our vision is cloudy. But the good news is, if you want a different outcome, God offers you a different outcome, and he says you can change your behavior by changing your thinking, and that will carry you to this place that we all want called victory. Let me submit something else to you. As a born-again child of God, the Bible says in 1 John, that if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in us and we in God. I want you to think about that for just a second. If you have confessed Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then the Creator of the universe, Almighty God, the Most High, the one that there is nobody like Him, the one that stepped out on the edge of nothing and spoke and everything we see came into being, the one who split the Red Sea, the one who caused fire to come out of heaven and to consume the sacrifices for Elijah, the one who did all of the mighty miracles that we see in the Bible, he lives in you. Well, thank you for those four people who believe that God lives in them. I'm telling you something. I want you to get down on the inside of you that you have the Most High God, not just a God, the great God living in you. Now somebody says, well, how does he live in me? Ask him, because I can't explain how a great big God like that can come and live in little old me, but somehow he does it. Now here's the thing that I want you to see. You have God living on the inside of you. So let me ask you a question. Is there any limit to what God can do? Is there any limit to his power? Is there any limit to his ability? Is there any limit to his creativity? Is there any limit to his wisdom? Then why, if he lives on the inside of us, do we not experience greater in our lives? I want to tell you why. Because there's this thing in your life, and it's called a ceiling. And the ceiling in your life is this thing, and I know it's not literally here, but this thing between your two ears called your thinking. Your mind is the ceiling that contains the power of God. Look at this. The supernatural power of God in you can never rise above the ceiling to which your mind comes in agreement with your spirit. See, your spirit, the born-again part of you that God lives in and that received Christ and was made brand new according to 2 Corinthians 5, he's pulling for God to be able to do what God needs to do in his life. The spirit part of you is the one that cries out and says, yes, let God be God. Let him show up and let him do great things in your life. But see, what happens is your spirit cannot do and cannot allow what your mind will refuse. So there is this thing that comes in called your thinking, and your mind limits what God is able to do in your life. See, I know Jesus is and was the Son of God, but you need to understand something. Everything about him that made him divine, he set all that aside when he came into the earth. When he was born a man, he was 100% God and 100% man at the same time. But everything about him, the Bible says, he set aside that made him divine. So he had no unfair advantage over you. So why was Jesus able to do a lot of the things that he did? Is because he did not have any limits on the power of God that was on the inside of him. Imagine what would happen in our lives, the victories that we could encounter, the people that we could help, the things that we could accomplish, if we would just take the ceiling off of what God wants to do and the power that's already in us. See, Jesus, his thinking, his mind, and his spirit were in 100% agreement. And here's what I want you to see. What God is trying to do in each and every one of us is bring us to a place called transformation where we are transformed. And here's what really happens in that transformation. Your mind gets changed and comes into agreement with your spirit. And now you are functioning like God created you to function. As I said, your body's just along for the ride. Your body's going to do whatever the loudest voice is in you. So if your limited thinking is what's containing you, then guess what? Your body, your flesh, is following along with that limited thinking. But if you can get your thinking in line with what God has already said about you, what Jesus has already paid for you, if your mind will come into agreement with that, then guess what? The lid is taken off, and now there are no limits. Let me illustrate this for you. Anybody ever heard of a guy named Peter? Hello, is my mic on this morning? You remember the disciple named Peter? Okay. You remember they were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm going on. They left Jesus behind because he told them to. And all of a sudden, they're out there in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus comes walking on the water. Anybody remember that story? Okay. Well, first of all, let me ask you a question. How was Jesus able to walk on the water? Because he refused to believe here that he couldn't. He refused to believe here that it was impossible. And so he walks up, and the disciples get kind of scared because, see, they had a superstition back then that if you were out, and these guys were fishermen, so they were on the water all the time, and so they believed that if you were ever on the water, it was superstitious if you saw a ghost, because what that meant was you were doomed. And so that's why they got so scared, because when Jesus was walking toward them, they saw him, but they weren't sure it was him. Matter of fact, they weren't really aware it was him. They thought it was a ghost, the Bible says. And so then great fear came in their lives, because you know what that means? It means Gilligan's Island for us. Some of y'all act like y'all ain't never seen Gilligan's Island. You know what happened on Gilligan's Island, all right? And so they got scared, but Jesus got closer, and he said, "Don't be afraid, it's me." And you remember what Peter said? Peter said, "Hey, Jesus, if it's really you, then tell me to come to you." Jesus responded with one word, "Come." And so what happened? And you got to give it to Peter, man. I know Peter stuck his foot in his mouth a lot. He really messed up sometimes. But guess what? I have too. But I have to give it to Peter, because Peter was the only one out of the 12 in that boat that took his leg, threw it over the edge of the boat, and stepped out on the water and started to walk to Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. How was Peter able to get out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus, even but for just a little while? How was he able to do that? Because he changed his thinking for a moment, and that which seemed impossible, he was convinced it became possible because of one word that Jesus said, "Come to me." And so he stepped out of the boat, he walked on the water, and guess what? It was only as he began to look at stuff around him and his perception kicked back in and said, "It's impossible for a human being to walk on water. Besides that, look at the wind, look at the waves, and you're going to die." And so when he began to look at that, that perception kicked in, and guess what? He began to sink. What I'm daring, I'm double dog daring us to do today is maybe look at some of the things that we think in life, the perceptions that we have in life that maybe aren't right, that aren't what God wants us to think and God wants us to believe. And maybe if we'll change some of that, the ceiling that's been on our life will be erased, and you can start accomplishing some things in God that you never have accomplished before. Am I helping anybody this morning? I'm out of breath. I'm preaching so hard. All right, so let's look at a verse in the Bible. That's kind of the foundation verse for this series, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Paul wrote and he said this, "Don't copy the behavior." Don't copy the behavior. In other words, there's another way to behave. Turn to somebody close beside you and say, "Oh, behave." How many of you had your mother tell you that? Behave. And then it was always followed by an "or else," okay? Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God. Well, Pastor, I just believe that God, He's such a big God and He's such a good God and He loves me so much that if He wants me to change, He'll just change me. Wrong. He says, let God. God has to have your permission for you to be changed. Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. All of us in this room have thought patterns in our lives that need to be changed, myself included. So he goes on to say, then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. The transformation of our lives, the change, the lasting change of our lives for us to become different people is totally contingent upon us changing our thinking. You know, and in the body of Christ, I think we have a misbelief as far as changing your thinking is concerned. You know, some of us think, well, you know, I just need to quit thinking worldly thoughts. So I need to stop cussing. And I don't need to be thinking cuss words. Or I need to not even think about partying and going to the club and doing all that kind of stuff. Well, that's great. But what do you do, you know, a few months down the road when you've tried to deny those things, but then the pressure becomes so real that you can't resist the pressure anymore and you still fall into the trap? Here's why. Because you've addressed a behavior without addressing the root behind the behavior. And God says, if you want to change your behavior, if we want to behave, then we're going to have to change the way we think. And so that's what the root of this is. And here's what. Renewing your mind or changing your thinking is not just jerking the world's values out of your life, which is what we think. We think if I don't act like the world, then I'm okay. Well, no, you're just a holier-than-thou Christian who hasn't changed his thinking. And what happens then is you begin to look down on other people who haven't changed yet, other Christians who might be a little more fleshly than you are. You begin to look down your religious nose at them and say, what's wrong with them? And you're like the guy in the Bible and you say, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like them. No, all you did was maybe just stop some behavior in your life. But if we really got down to brass tacks, deep down in your heart of hearts, you want to do some stuff. And I'm just going to leave it at that. So let's ask the question. How then do we change our thinking? Does anybody in here want to know? Can you identify with what I'm saying? That there's some things, some patterns of thinking in my life that I know need to be changed. All right. How do we change this? Go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to read three verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I purposefully am going to read them out of the old King James Bible because of the way the translators translated this. It is very accurate, okay? So let's look at what Paul said. He said this, for though we walk in the flesh, guess what? Everybody in this room walks in the flesh. If you do not walk in the flesh, you need to leave right now. So he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. See, if all you do is spend your time trying to address the flesh, bad flesh. I want that ice cream, bad flesh. I want those two dozen Krispy Kreme donuts, bad flesh. See, if that's all you do, you're going to fail. Because you're warring after the wrong thing. You're trying to fight the wrong thing. So he says this. He goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Now I want you to notice, there is a warfare. Okay? Now it's not going to be what some of you might think it is, but there is a warfare. And he said it's not carnal. In other words, it's not fleshly. He said, but it's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. If you're looking at a Bible, a paper Bible, if you would, underline the word strongholds. If you're reading it on your notes there, underline the word strongholds. And he goes on to say in verse 5, casting down imaginations. Everybody underline the word imaginations there, please. I've highlighted it for you on the screen, but casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought. Underline that, please. To the obedience of Christ. So we have three words that we've underlined there in those verses that you see on your sermon notes. Their three words are strongholds, imaginations, and thoughts. Strongholds, imaginations, and thoughts. What Paul has done is he has outlined for us in these three verses the pattern of thinking that we all operate in. All right? Now, what I'm going to do for the sake of teaching this is I'm going to flip it. I'm going to reverse it, because what he does is he starts at the worst case scenario and goes to the lowest. I want to start at the lowest and build to the worst case scenario. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to flip it, and I want to do this. I want to give you three levels of thinking that all of us do. Three levels of thinking that all of us do, and it's found in these verses. Here we go. Number one is this. You start with thoughts. You start with thoughts. And then when you begin to think about things enough, you begin to imagine them. And then you build this thing called imaginations. And what happens is, because we think about something enough, we begin to picture it. Here's why. Because you don't think in words. You've probably heard this illustration, but if I say the word dog, D-A-W-G, to you, some of you didn't even catch that. It's D-O-G. Now, if I say the word dog to you, you don't in your mind think the letters D-O-G. You know what you see is your dog or somebody else's dog or a dog you've seen before in your life. You see in pictures. You think in pictures. So when thoughts come to you, you began to build pictures in your mind, and one picture after another is what becomes an imagination. And we're going to talk about imaginations next week, and then strongholds the week after that. Then after you've thought about something long enough, you imagine yourself experiencing it. Then guess what happens after you've thought about it that much? You begin to see yourself experiencing it. You begin to make decisions that cause that behavior to be carried out. And then it brings you, if you do it enough, it brings you to this place where you build strongholds. Another word for stronghold, if you want to write this down, is a habit. A habit. So we start with thoughts. If we think about those thoughts enough, we build pictures, series of pictures. We imagine our life being lived out that way. When we see it that way, we think about it that way, then we behave that way. And when we behave that way enough, we build habits into our life. I'm going to give you an illustration, and I'm going to use me as an example. So if you can identify with me, God bless you. But let me help you. Anybody ever been maybe in a work environment? I remember I've been involved in, you know, work environments outside the church. And how many of you know people on your job can get on your nerves? I don't know about y'all. Maybe y'all work in perfect jobs and have perfect people on your job. But I've worked on jobs, in jobs, that people got on my very last nerve. All right? And so how many of you, I'm sorry, I said I was going to talk about me. Well, when I've been like working in that job, in that environment, and there's been a person or people that get on my nerves, you know what I know what I begin to do is you lay in bed at night and you begin to think about, you know what, if so-and-so says X to me and it rubs me the wrong way, then they're going to get Y from me. I don't mean W-H-Y. I mean, they're going to get something from me, some type of response. And then if they come back with this, then I'm going to say this. And then if they come back with this, then they're going to get this. Some of y'all think you're too small to be talking that way. No, see, y'all don't know what the helicopter is. See, the helicopter is a little guy like me. When you get so mad, you just start flailing your arms and you just turn around real quick and you just hope you hit something, all right? That's what the helicopter is. And so, you know, I hadn't always been holy, y'all. I know that's hard for you to believe. But anyway, so... you begin to think these thoughts. And then after you've thought these thoughts, you begin to see it carried out. Now think about this. You ain't even gotten to the job. It ain't even the next day. And you already seeing how things are going to play out when you get there the next day. Now here's what you need to understand. When you've thought about it that long enough, you've built an imagination about it, you've already set your behavior up to be carried out that way. And guess what? The devil knows you, and he knows how to push your buttons. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to make sure that person says whatever you thought they were going to say to you, because he wants to see you act out and cut the fool and embarrass yourself and embarrass Jesus. Maybe y'all have never had that happen before, but it's happened to me. So what do we do? How do we keep that from happening? Well, I'm going to talk about this first level today, and then we're going to wrap this up. The first level that we need to talk about is this area of thoughts. And thoughts are introduced to you by everyday circumstances that we encounter in life. Go with me over to Matthew chapter 6 again. Matthew chapter 6. I want to show you a scripture that Jesus said, and he was talking about worrying about your life, but there's a principle here. In Matthew chapter 6, and again, I'm reading from the Old King James because of the way it's translated. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Can I just tell you what worry is? Worry is you imagining your life being lived out contrary to what God's promises are. That was free. That won't cost you anything. You can write that down, and you can quote me on that if you want to. But anyway, He said, take no thought for your life, what you're going to eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you're going to put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? So if Jesus said, take no thought, then here's what I want you to see. Look at this principle and write this down. You determine what thoughts you take and what thoughts you reject. You determine what thoughts you take and what thoughts you reject. Somebody said, but I thought, you know, just whatever popped in my head is what popped in my head. That might be true. And, you know, and I heard a preacher say this, an old preacher, a long time ago. He said this. He said, you know what? He said, you can't stop birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. And what he meant was, you can't stop thoughts maybe from coming in, but you can determine what happens to those thoughts. So you and I, we determine the thoughts that we take or reject. Jesus said so. Now look at verse 31 of that same chapter, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus said this. He gives us another piece of the puzzle. He said this, therefore take no thought. What's the next word?
Faith.
Everybody say it. Take no thought.
Faith.
Take no thought.
Faith.
What shall we eat? What are we going to drink? And what are we going to wear? Here's the next thing, is that you grab a hold of a thought and you make it your own when you attach words to it. When you say it. Now, I got something really cool that I want to tell you about this real quick. The word saying there in the Greek language, and I lit up like a little kid when I read this. The word saying there in the Greek language is the Greek word lego. L-E-G-O, Lego. Now, I don't know about you, maybe you girls can't understand this, but I played with Legos as a kid. I loved Legos. All right, maybe I was a nerd, I was a little bit weird. You know, some of y'all are looking at me, and ain't nobody lit up like, hey, I used to do that too, so maybe I'm the only one, but I played with Legos as a kid. Matter of fact, I would love it if it was cloudy and rainy outside and I didn't have to go outside and play, because then I could stay in the house and I could play with my Legos. And I love Legos because I could build all kinds of stuff out of my Legos. Matter of fact, my brother and I, we used to build these big battleships out of Legos, and then we'd get golf balls and stuff and throw them at our ships and see who could tear up each other's ship first. We did and throw footballs at them and stuff like that because we built stuff out of Legos. And what's interesting to me is this Greek word means saying, or it was translated saying. And what I want you to see is that when you take a thought and you say it, you begin to construct stuff in your life like you do Legos. And Legos are neat because they've got these little things on them that make them connect to the next piece. And see, what you do when you take a thought is you start connecting thoughts to each other. And the next thing you know, you have constructed something in your life that you really don't want. All by taking a thought and saying it. Somebody says, well, then what do I do? How do I deal with those thoughts? Well, 2 Corinthians 10:5, we read it a moment ago. Paul said this, we take captive every thought and make it obedient and make it obey Christ. We take every thought captive and we make it obey Christ. We take every thought captive. So what you're going to have to do when you're starting on this process of changing your thinking is you're going to have to evaluate every thought that crosses your mind. Now, I'm not saying every little thing. I'm talking about the things that you know get you into trouble and cause you some difficulties. For instance, if you're pulling out to the red light out here on South Tryon and the light is red, don't reject the thought that says, I got to stop because that light's red. Because then we'll be having a fume for you because, okay. So you don't have to reject those kind of thoughts. But what I'm talking about is the thoughts that maybe were shaped in your perception that said, you know what, you're never going to amount to anything. You're going to struggle all your life. See, those thoughts, it's when those thoughts cross your mind and you have to evaluate those thoughts. Evaluate them against what? The Word of God. See, you're going to have to find out, what does God say about me? Well, the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The Bible says that I am filled with creativity, filled with wisdom. Matter of fact, I have the creator of the universe living on the inside of me. And I not only have to depend on my smarts, but I have the wisdom of God. The Bible says Christ has been made unto me wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. I have Jesus on the inside of me. I have the Spirit of Almighty God. So there's no limitation to the wisdom that I can have in my life. And so what you have to do is you have to evaluate that thought against what the Word says, and then here's the thing that I want you to see. You make thoughts obey by putting words in your mouth that are contrary to that thought. So when that thought pops up, I ain't going to make it. I ain't going to make it. No, when that thought pops in your mind, say, no, I am going to make it, because the Bible says that God supplies all my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I'm a giver, and Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto me. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. See, you need to counter and make that thought obey you by saying something that is contrary to that thought. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and give me about 30 more seconds, but I'll prove it to you. Everybody, with your mouth shut, close your eyes right now. Start counting to 100 to yourself. Okay, now I want you real loud to yell out your name. Okay, for the five people that yelled out their name, thank you. Here's what I want you to see. When you were thinking that thought and you were counting to 100, no matter where you were, when you made the decision to yell out your name, you know what? You had to stop counting and you had to start yelling. Here's why. Because your mind has to shut up and listen to what your mouth is saying. So when you stop and you say, no, in Jesus' name, I am able to accomplish everything that God has called me to accomplish, because it's not in my might nor my power, but it's by His Spirit. Your mind, those thoughts have to shut up and listen to what's coming up out of your heart when you put the Word of God in your mouth. That is how you arrest and take captive a thought. So to change your paradigm, to change your thinking, to change your perception, it's going to be one Lego at a time, one building block at a time. And it's going to be work. I ain't going to lie to you, but here's the good news. You can do it, and it gets easier the more that you do it. Amen? Hallelujah. Bow your heads with me. Father, thank you for the word that we've heard today. Lord, I just believe that there are people under the sound of my voice that have already begun the process, that are thinking to themselves, yeah, I need to change. I got to change my thinking. Lord, they're saying to you, Father, I want to be different. I want to change my behavior. Father, I thank you that you've shown us how. You haven't just told us you got to do better. You got to do right. You got to be right. You've given us every resource that we need, Father, in order to experience the change that you want us to experience. And Lord, I just believe that's every person here. Lord, I'm just bold enough to believe that all of these wonderful people want to become the best that you want them to be, that they want to accomplish everything that you want them to accomplish. And Lord, I thank you for causing this word to become alive on the inside of them. Help them, Father, to begin building Legos of their life the way that you see them, not the way they see them. In Jesus' name. I thank you for it, Lord. I praise you for it. Father, I thank you right now that as they begin to do this, that bondages will be broken supernaturally. That it's not about necessarily people laying hands on them, Father. It's about them experiencing the power of your word and your anointing on the inside of them, and bondages will be broken automatically. And I thank you for that, Lord. I praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed, every eye closed, quickly before we leave today, I want to ask you, if you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, I would love to give you that opportunity today. I would love to see you make the best decision you could ever make, and it's an eternal decision that will last forever. I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm not asking you to do what the old country folks used to say and find religion. No, I'm asking you to make a decision for your life to be different and your life to belong to God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's really simple. You know, we make it hard, but it's really simple. All you have to do, the Bible says, is to believe in your heart that Jesus paid the price for your sin, to believe He died for you, that He was raised from the dead, and then to simply say, Jesus, I give You my life. I surrender it to You. Become the Lord of my life. And that's what makes you a Christian. That's what makes you a believer. That's what determines that you go to heaven. And I don't want anyone under the sound of my voice this morning to experience anything else but what God wants for you. He has such good things in store for you. Somebody might say, well, you know, I've done that before, Pastor. I gave my heart to Christ when I was a child, and, you know, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. I've sinned, and I know I'm not serving Jesus like I want to, and I'm just not sure that I can come back home. Maybe when I get it all together, I can give my heart to Christ. Let me tell you something. First of all of us have messed up. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So none of us in this room are perfect, nor have we arrived. And yet Jesus still loves us. He still cares for us. He still died for each and every one of us. And He did it 2,000 years ago, and He did it with you and me in mind. And what I want you to know today is you can't mess up so bad that God stops loving you. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God. And so Jesus taught us, He said that when those of us who might be prodigals, if you will, when we turn our heart to head back towards home, Jesus taught us that the Father runs after you. He pursues you. He falls on you with His mercy and His grace and embraces you and begins to kiss you with His love and forgiveness. I want that for each and every one of us today, and I'd love to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come down front or anything to embarrass you, but I'm going to ask you to take a simple step of faith, and that is just simply raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to make sure that my heart is right with Christ. I want to give my life to Jesus Christ, or I want to come back home to Him. If that's you, just put your hand up. I'd love to pray with you today. Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you pray this prayer with me? And pray it so loud you can hear it with your own ears. Say, Lord Jesus, I come to You today. I believe in my heart that You died for me, that You paid the price for my sin. I believe You were buried, but I believe You rose again, and You're alive today. Jesus, I give You my life. I make You the Lord of my life. Take my life and use it for Your glory. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for cleansing me. Thank You for giving me a brand new start. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.